This morning's reading from the Old Testament is Psalm 48. It says verses 1 through 14, and that is the psalm. And this is a song of praise, as many psalms are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Hear now these words. But Timothy has just come now to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. For we now live if you continue to stand firm in the faith. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as you abound, as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. One of the things about this passage is the way that Paul gushes over his church in Thessalonica, praising them for their faith and their love and how they are a model of faith to all around. And as I thought about the church in relation to this passage, you have to wonder how a church gets to that point. And I thought about the founding of a church and how members are brought into a church. I thought about how even before the founding of a church, someone like Paul comes and starts a church. And Paul and the other apostles trace themselves back to Jesus. And that got me to thinking about those that Jesus chose to be the first fellowship of believers. And so I went back to the Gospel of Luke and the call of the disciples, and I want you to listen as I read portions of Luke chapter 5 and chapter 6. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. He got into the one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he had said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night and all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and left everything and followed him. Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Here ends our gospel lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for all these words from our Holy Scripture and ask that you send your Spirit so that we may ponder them under the Spirit's guidance. Amen. You know, back when I was in junior high, which is what middle school was called back then, believe it or not, I tried to play football. I wasn't unusual in that. Just about every boy in my school tried out for football. I remember faintly how there must have been at least 100 of us who went through a series of drills, running drills, agility drills, strength drills, speed drills, endurance drills, passing and catching drills, all in the hot late summer sun. And I sort of remember how the coaches all stood on the sidelines with clipboards, writing notes, which I assumed was about me. We did this for a whole week. I never saw a helmet or a shoulder pad the whole week. Then on the next Monday morning, all 100 or so of us went straight to the athletic office first thing to see if our name was on the list of the 40 or so boys who had made the team. This I distinctly remember, that my name was not on the list. Probably just as well. I was too skinny, too small, too slow, and probably too easily hurt to play football. I found other sports to try and other games to play. However, what happened on that junior high field was being repeated on junior high and high school and college and pro fields all over the country and continues to be repeated year after year, season after season, even through today, as athletes try to impress coaches so that they can make the team. Football, basketball, volleyball, soccer, they all have that happening. Even individual sports like track or tennis all have a form of testing to see who is the best, who can represent the team, who can help them win. And coaches, well, they have the difficult job of deciding who the best players are, who is big enough, fast enough, skilled enough, or just plain tough enough to to play for his or her team. The coaches not only have to find the athletes with the most physical talent, they also have to find the ones with the mental tools to play the game as well. And then they have to decide which players will work best with the other players on the team, who will contribute to the team effort so that the team might win. And it can't be an easy job. And of course, the higher you go in the sports world, the more pressure on the coaches to choose that best team. But you know, that happens not just in athletics. Band leaders must choose the best instrumentalists. Drama directors must choose the best actors and actresses. Business persons must choose who to hire for the job. In the end, the director, the boss, or the coach decides on the best people for the job, and only the best will do. And all this made me wonder as I read the passage from Luke that I just read. Did Jesus hold tryouts for his disciples? And what might they have looked like? You know, it seems like it would be a good idea. After all, he was choosing the 12 people to be the inner circle, the ones who would start the church, the ones who would lead to a church like the ones that Paul writes to in his letter to the Thessalonians. But it had to start with the 12 that he chose. These 12 would eventually carry the torch that Jesus was now lighting. The light of the world would be carried into the world by these select few, these 12. And you would think he would have to choose carefully. At least I thought so. But that's not the picture we get from the Gospels. We don't get a sense that he chose carefully at all. Look at who he did choose. Peter, who proved to be less than trustworthy, who shot from the hip, leapt before he leaped, and generally let his loose tongue get him in trouble. And then James and John, they were brothers known as the sons of thunder because they were so hot-headed, with egos to boot. They were the ones who demanded that they get first place in Jesus' kingdom. They not only wanted to make the team, they wanted to be the star quarterback. Backs. Matthew. He chose Matthew, who was a tax collector, who by the very nature of tax collectors in his day was deceitful and underhanded and disliked by everybody. And then there was Philip, a man who worried more about where his next meal would come from than the work that had to be done. And then there was Thomas, someone who never really got with the program and doubted the word of everybody else. There was Simon the Zealot, a rebel who was not against using force if necessary. And, of course, there was Judas. And we all know what a bad choice Judas was. And a group of others who were known mostly for being unknown. And so for a guy who was supposed to choose the best team possible to build the church, Jesus, sir, seems to have fallen short. I think auditions would have been helpful. But what is clear in Luke is that Jesus didn't seem to care about the talents of the people he chose. That didn't seem to matter. Even the fishermen he chose were not having a very good day the day that he chose them. And if we survey the Bible, we discover that the ones whom God chooses often are the ones who are deficient. Deficient in a multitude of ways. Moses was lousy at public speaking, and yet he was given the job of speaking to Pharaoh. David couldn't keep his lusts in check, nor his temper, but he was given the job of building a nation. Paul was the most unimpressive man to look at, and yet he was chosen to be the ambassador of Christ to the world. In fact, it seems that ability was not even required to be picked for God's team. Which makes me wonder about how we get things done in the church. I will admit that we usually look for the one who has the most ability, don't we? Or at least that's how we view our own contributions to the church. If we need someone to teach a class, we look for a teacher, right? If we need someone to sing, we look for singers. We have accountants to keep our books. We try to find the most popular kids so that we will have the most popular youth group. That's how churches operate, but that isn't the model that our Lord uses, is it? Jesus seems to walk up to the stranger on the street, or in the case of what we read from Luke, the stranger on the beach, and say, "I want you." Does he choose someone with an MBA to organize a new church? No, he chooses fishermen. Does he choose the most popular people to attract others into a fellowship? No, he chooses a tax collector. He doesn't seem to ask, "Can this person do the job?" That doesn't seem to be the criteria. Nor does the criteria seem to be that we need team players. The Bible hints at that there were disputes that constantly arose among the disciples. And the Bible tells us that they all abandoned not only Jesus, but each other when the crisis of Good Friday came. And then, of course, there was that one disciple who was willing to betray them all. Doesn't sound like a very cohesive group, does it? And yet in the church, we are always trying to be on the same page. Everyone in the church would be better. Everything in the church would be better if we all agreed. And yet often the first 12 disciples disagreed. And so we have to ask ourselves, what sort of system was Jesus putting together here? And yet that's the sort of system we want in the church. Find people like us and put them in the roles that match their skills. Certainly there is an efficiency to this choice, this approach. Things get done. People get along. The church can do its business like a well-oiled machine, but Jesus didn't seem to have efficiency in mind when he chose his disciples. Nor did he care about the output. Nor did he even seem to care if his disciples got along. So it got me to wondering, did Jesus just pick 12 people at random and said, "You guys are it"? Perhaps. We can't know for sure, but there does seem to be one criteria that all of the 12 seem to have had in common, even Judas. And that criteria was that when Jesus called them, they followed. I think in some way or another, we all struggle with the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus. We all wonder what Jesus would have us do, how we are to live, what impact can we make on the world. Many of us worry that we do not have the right skills to do what is needed for Jesus. We wonder if we will have the time or the energy. We worry that we will get overcommitted, or we wonder if we know enough or study the Bible enough or have enough wisdom to say the right thing at the right time. And I suspect many of the disciples felt the same way. But that didn't seem to stop them. That's because Jesus asked them the only thing that mattered. He didn't ask them if they could cook or teach or evangelize or manage the money. He didn't ask them if they could do anything. He only asked them to follow him. "Follow me," he said. "From now on, you'll be catching people." This is rally day at our church. For many, it is a time that we invite people to re-energize one's faith life. Many of us are asking, what is it that God wants of me, of us, of this church? Maybe I'm being asked to help on a committee. Maybe I'm asked to lead a group, help the poor, comfort a friend, evangelize a neighbor. And perhaps God wants you to do all that. But before God wants any of that, God wants one thing. God wants us to follow. If we start there, then God will show us what to do and how to do it. And as Luke tells us, when they brought their boats ashore, they left everything and followed him. And that's the place the church starts. Amen.